Let us bow together for prayer. Our Father, we desire a word from your holy book, the Bible. We desire a message that will change us and further change us. We pray, O God, that as your Spirit works, He will not only speak to us, but open our hearts. Grant us grace that we may hunger for your holiness, for your joy, for you. Help us, Lord, to understand this word and your word as a whole, that we may follow in the steps of our Savior, that we may trust him, that we may follow his lead every day of our lives. We pray in his name. Amen. Scripture reading is from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. Zephaniah being one of the last books of the Old Testament, Malachi's last, and then Zechariah, if you're going backwards, and then Haggai. And then there's Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. Speaking to you this evening on glorious Zion. Let us hear God's word beginning at Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who are driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Thus we end the reading of God's holy word. So tonight we're thinking about Zion. Zion, glorious Zion. In the previous verse, verse 16, at the end of the verse, the Lord had directed Zephaniah to write, "Do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak." He is speaking to Zion, and he tells us in this text for this evening how Zion will be glorious, and the Lord will make Zion glorious. But this hasn't been the message all along in this prophet Zephaniah. As you know, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, had a lot of warnings to give and had a lot of rebukes to give to God's people, because they had turned away from him by and large, most of them, though there was still a remnant. Many of them had sought other gods, and because of that came God's judgments upon them and God's desires for them to understand and return to him. And so to give you that context, I want to read again in chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, the heavy burden of Zephaniah's message. In chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, he had written, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither Their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. In chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, it's a burden that Zephaniah has for the people of God because they have sinned. And the Lord has called him to call the people back and to warn them of the coming destruction upon them and upon Jerusalem. The day of the Lord is coming. It is a day of wrath because of their sin. He was predicting the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC, which, of course, happened. And his implicit message was repent and turn back to the Lord, for you are God's people. They were God's people, at least in name. But now, here in chapter 3, Zephaniah looks to the future. After Jerusalem has been destroyed, he looks to the time when the Lord will return the exiles who were taken to Babylon back to their homeland. And he talks about glorious Zion. Psalm 48, verse 2 says, Mount Zion is the joy of all the earth. So what do we mean when we refer to Zion? The city that housed the temple where God's Old Testament people had to come to worship corporately, Jerusalem. The people of God, the church, are called Zion. For example, in the New Testament, in Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, here's what we read. But you have come, speaking to the Christians, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. Zion refers to the people of God, to his church, to those who have trusted in Jesus and have come to Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant. In Ephesians 5, verse 27, we read that Christ might make himself a glorious church. Jesus Christ makes his church glorious. He lived and died and arose from the dead that he might make his church glorious. Now, looking at us, it's obvious we're not glorious in ourselves. But Jesus Christ has the power to transform his church. And that's what he's doing when he's working in us by his word and spirit. Glorious Zion. Tonight I have two divisions to this text. First of all, Zion is glorious because God loves Zion. Secondly, Zion is glorious because the Lord gathers and blesses his people. First of all, the Lord loves Zion, and that makes Zion glorious. The Lord will rejoice over you with gladness, verse 17. Or the NIV reads, he will take great delight in you. The Lord takes great delight in his people. Even though we have disappointed him many times, we have not lived up to what his standards are. They're very high. Even though that is true, the Lord rejoices over his people. If it weren't written in Scripture, we would not believe it. It's that hard to believe. Not long ago, my cousin sent me a text and a picture along with it, which was a picture of his new granddaughter, little baby granddaughter, and he was rejoicing over his granddaughter, his first grandchild. And we grandparents do rejoice over our grandchildren and over our children. And there are a lot of things in this world over which we rejoice. And God rejoices over his children. They mean a lot to him. He exults over them, even with singing. Christ's love for his church is such that Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And then in Ephesians 5:29, he continued, "For no one ever hated his own life, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." Ephesians 5:25 and 29. Do you realize that the Christ who lived for you and died for you and arose from the dead for you, do you realize that he nourishes you and cherishes you? He does. And the prophet Zephaniah looks into the future and he sees that the Lord rejoices over his people. The Lord Jesus Christ has such great love for us. He takes great delight in undeserving sinners. That is a great love. And he results over Zion and us with singing, verse 17 says. We sing to God. God rejoices over us with singing. What makes you sing? You've been to hymn sings, right? You've been to hymn sings when the people get to select a hymn or two. Have you ever heard someone raise their hand and get called upon and the song leader says, "Yes, what's your selection?" And someone says, "I select number 200 and something because that's the hymn I hate the most." No, you haven't, because that doesn't happen. What hymns do we love? What songs do we love? The ones that tell us about things we love or people we love. A lot of songs have names in them. The Lord, furthermore, verse 17 says, will quiet you by his love. The NIV gives a radically different rendering. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you. Now, both of these are true. The Lord would no longer rebuke those who repented and turned back to him. And the Lord does quiet us by his love. His love comforts us and gives us peace of mind. The problem we have is sensing his love. It's not that his love goes away. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's that we sometimes lose a sense of his love. And if you're not constantly in communion with him, you will lose a sense of his love. And if you linger in sin without repenting, you will lose a sense of his love. And we all lose the sense of God's love many times. Many times. And it's never his fault, because his love is everlasting. His love is consistent. The Lord loves every one of his adopted children. He rejoices over them. He sings over them. And if you are like I am, you say sometimes, maybe I don't think it enough. Me? He rejoices over me? It reminds us of the hymn Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And most people in our society, it seems, most people in our society aren't thinking that way these days. We've been encouraged for years and years and years now to think highly of ourselves in contradiction to Holy Scripture, which says, think not too highly of yourselves. Yes, made in the image of God. Yes, created wonderfully, but also sinners. And here comes the love of God into our hearts. In this society that encourages us to have such self-awareness, such self-love, but not self-awareness into our sin. And the more we realize how sinful we are, the more we can appreciate the love of God in spite of that sin. Our sins are filthy and hateful in the sight of God. In spite of our sinfulness, the Lord loves. The Lord speaks about renewing and regenerating His people by His Spirit. And He says in Ezekiel 36:31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. Ezekiel 36:31. You will loathe yourselves. But in God's amazing love, He draws to Himself sinners, wretches. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm? Worm as I. Some modernized versions of that hymn had taken out the worm and read, for sinners such as I. Of course, our hymnal here says, such a worm as I. Such a worm. In Psalm 22, verse 6, the writer says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Psalm 22:6. He was feeling like a worm when he thought about himself, especially when he thought about how others treated him and scorned him and despised him. And you remember what Jesus was meditating upon hanging on the cross. He was meditating on Psalm 22. And no one has felt the despise of mankind and the scorn of mankind like Jesus Christ. So if we feel it, and if sometimes we even feel like we deserve it, Jesus took it for you, for all His people. People certainly treated Him like a worm, mocking Him. And He was our substitute, becoming, as it were, a worm in our place. How could He love us? If anyone had reason to think like a worm, to think as if he were a worm, it would be Paul. And Paul mentions that in the New Testament. He mentions how he had been a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, contributing to the death of Christians. I believe Paul thought about this all his life. Right at the end of his life, as he was writing the pastoral epistles, he mentions it, and yet, he ends that section by saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and He calls Himself the chief of them. The prophet Zephaniah talks about this love. God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to wipe our sins off the books, to make us not guilty, to make us free from the dominion of sin and death and hell. Nothing in us makes him love us. God's love for Zion. I was thinking of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, he says that you, Ephesian Christians, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. A prayer to comprehend the love of Jesus Christ for Zion, for us. It surpasses knowledge. It's beyond our knowledge. You can measure a lot of things. You can measure the horsepower under the hood. You can measure the amount of water in the bottle. You can measure your height. But you can't measure the love of God in Christ for His church. It is immeasurable. Nevertheless, do you see what the apostle urges us to do? Pray. Pray. That you may comprehend the love of Christ. Pray that you may comprehend it. And by praying to comprehend it, the more we comprehend it, the closer we'll be to Him. The closer we'll walk with Him. And that's my first point. The Lord loves Zion, and that makes Zion glorious. Secondly, the Lord will gather and bless Zion, and Zion will be glorious then as He blesses her. The Lord will gather and bless Zion, and she will be glorious. They will be gathered from the captivity. He's looking down in history, you know, after the fall of Jerusalem, at the time of the return. They will be gathered from captivity, looking forward to the future, is the prophet here. In verse 18, I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. And verse 20, at that time I will bring you back, even at that time I will gather you. So here go the people of God into captivity, and how long was the captivity? 70 years, right? For 70 years they were away from Jerusalem. For 70 years they were away from the temple. The temple was God's appointed place for them to worship as an assembly together. So they had not worshiped together for 70 years. You think you missed a lot during COVID? The true people of God were longing to worship Him, and they always are. What makes you upset? What do you miss that makes you upset? I get upset when I miss the game of my favorite team. We get upset over silly things, don't we? Missing silly things. Your favorite movie or TV show or podcast. It's hard to miss one now. You can listen to it anytime you want to. Does it upset you when you miss the worship of God with God's people? Separation is painful. Years back in October 05 to July 06, I was out of the pulpit. I was not only out of the pulpit, I was out of church from October 1 year to July the next year. I wasn't in church one single Sunday. I spent a lot of those Sundays in the hospital after two surgeries and recovering at home. And what happens when you're absent from the people of God for an extended period of time? It affects your relationship with God. Well, didn't you pray on your own? Didn't you have a Bible in the hospital? Of course I did. And I had people visit me. And I had people read scripture with me and pray with me. And it was wonderful. But it was not corporate worship. It was not assembling with God's people as He has required and demanded of us. The Lord would gather them from captivity and He would bring them back. And when I was in the hospital during those months and at home recovering, one of the passages that came to my mind, there were a number, of course, but one that came to my mind prominently was Psalm 84, 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Psalm 84, 1 and 2. The people of God for 70 years had not worshipped in Jerusalem at the temple. The temple had been torn down. But the Lord would gather them. They would rebuild the temple and worship Him again. In verse 19, the Lord says, I will save the lame and gather the outcast. Even the lame would be able to return. It's a long journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. But the Lord would see that the lame would return. They would have a hard time, but they would get back in this little group. The lame would return as well. But there is also such a thing as being spiritually lame. We know that, don't we? In fact, we know about being spiritually dead and unable to do anything spiritually good. The Lord has to heal our spiritual lameness as well. The Lord would gather the scattered. He would gather the outcast. He would bring them back from Babylon. And He would gather spiritually as well. The shepherd seeks out the lost sheep and brings them back. There would be a remnant of faithful people. And God would continue to have a remnant through the Old Testament period until today. And the church is being gathered today by the Word and the Spirit. The Lord will gather His people once more at the second coming of Christ, where we will be united with Him and all the people of God in glorious bliss forever. And in addition to gathering them, the Lord will bless them. In verse 18, the Lord mentions the reproach of His people. They were a reproached people. Reproached about their religion, reproached about their worship, reproached about their God. And when Jerusalem fell, they would be reproached about that. Where's your God now? What happened? Today, there isn't much respect for the church, as you know. We are thought to be ignorant for believing in God. That is our psychological crutch. We are weak people who need that. I gladly admit my need, don't you? Yes, I have great need, for I'm a weak and sinful man. I need all the help I can get. But there's not much respect for that truth. People think we're wrong for even believing there is such a thing as absolute truth. And morality? Really? We're so old-fashioned, aren't we? we are reproached. But the Lord will bless His people. In verse 19, He would deal with those who afflict His people. The Babylonian Empire would fall. And so He would deal with their and our spiritual enemies. The big one is Satan. His demons are roaming around doing their work. We are still being tempted, but Satan will be crushed under the feet of Jesus Christ. And He has put in us the strength and the Holy Spirit to resist him even now. But there's the enemy, the world. The world with all its allurements. The world with all the distractions and temptations that the world offers us. Our own lusts and desires. They will finally be subdued forever. When we go to be with the Lord, there will be no more temptation. No more struggle. Thanks be to God. I read this recently about a writer who quoted the prayer of another man who prayed, "Lord, save me from my enemies and from that bad man myself." Our own lusts and sinful desires. But also the Lord will bless His people and deal with their shame. In verse 19, "I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame." In verse 19, "I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth." Israel had been shamed by their sins, which led to Jerusalem's destruction. They had been shamed by their enemies for many reasons. But the people of God in the future would grow and spread through all the earth. They would be renowned because of their relationship with the Lord. An example of how the Lord does this is seen in the life of Joseph many years before. These words kind of jump out at you. As you're reading Scripture, sometimes some words seem to jump out at you especially. And these words do about Joseph and many other words about Joseph and God's remarkable dealing in his life. But in Genesis 39, 2 and 3, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Genesis 39, 2 and 3. So when Joseph went to his master's house, the Lord helped him to succeed. Even though he had been sold into slavery, even though he was away from his family and his father, he was succeeding where he was at that time, which was not a good time for Joseph otherwise. And then again, after being falsely accused, he was imprisoned. So in Genesis 39, 21 through 23, we read, "But the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." Genesis 39, 21 through 23. Now, later in history, the Lord would likewise give his people a name for themselves because of their association with him. And that continues to happen to the church. The Lord will take care of and prosper his church. And yet there's another way the Lord blesses His people when He gathers them. In verse 20, when I return your captives before your eyes. Verse 20 again, when I restore your fortune before your very eyes, he would bring them from captivity so that they would build their houses, rebuild their houses, rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, plant seed, grow crops, raise their families. Life would return to normal. But spiritually, he would draw them back to himself and restore a good relationship with them, along with the building, rebuilding of that temple on a much larger scale. Mankind was adversely affected by Adam's sin, but through the mediator, many are restored to a favorable connection to God. Through one man, death reigned and sin came into the world. Through one man comes righteousness and salvation. He will restore our fortunes completely in the next life. That's a promise. And all these blessings come through Jesus Christ, God's Son. Even in Zephaniah's day, the blessings came through Jesus Christ. Though he had not come to earth yet to stay for 33 years as in a human body, he had made some visits and he was still active. Romans 11, 26 says, the deliverer will come from Zion. Romans 11, 26. Psalm 2, 6 is where God says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Psalm 2, verse 6. Jesus is our king. And that is why Zion is glorious, because she has a glorious king. And because he transforms us with all these spiritual benefits, calling, election, justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification eventually, his spirit, his peace, his promises. Through him, we will be glorified. Yes, we. Those who do not know Christ, who do not believe in him, will have none of these blessings, unfortunately. An appropriate text from the Catechism, the Heidelberg here, is question 58. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. First John 3, verse 2 says, beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3, verse 2. So we need to praise him and thank him now and forever and ever, for the Lord will quiet his people with his love. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we cannot thank you enough for the love you have for us, poor sinners. And Lord, when we do think of our sins and get embarrassed or ashamed, help us also to remember that you forgive, freely, freely to us, but costly to you, through the death and resurrection of your Son. Thank you, Father, for such a great love. Help us to show it to others, and increasingly lives lives of thankfulness. Amen.